on this Thanksgiving weekend, we are talking about gratitude. How fitting. And I'm actually really excited to talk about this. So I want to start off telling you a little bit of a story from this summer. So right before the summer, I was blessed to be able to quit my job to stay home with our three foster kids. And we had two at the time. Now we have three. And I had always, like, dreamed of the day I would get to be a stay-at-home mom. And it ended up, because I started right during summer break, so I literally have no break from being a stay-at-home mom, it was like, oh my gosh, this isn't exactly what I dreamed it would be. So I had planned, okay, every Monday we're going to do a paid outing. Every Tuesday we're going to do a free outing. Every Wednesday we're going to have family day. Every Friday we're going to do like an educational activity. And I had like it planned, like my whole stay-at-home mom summerhood would be wonderful. And I was so excited about it. And the kids would just think I'm the best mom ever. And I was so excited, okay? Well, we get to be about a month in, and this is like taking them to the zoo and taking them to Science Central and taking them to surprise outings and taking them to activities at the library, and they get to spend computer time at the library, which is a big deal because we don't let them play on the computer at our house. They get all this time and pick out all these books and have all this fun, and I'm seeing all the fun they're having, right? And then about a month in, they're like, Anna, we never do anything fun. Anna, I hate the library. Anna, why don't you ever take us anywhere? They just kept on, why don't we ever do anything? And it all culminated in this one day. We were coming home from this big activity, and one of my kids had just told a therapist, well, I think I'm bonded more to Kyle because he's so fun, and Anna is so boring and never does anything for us. I was like, right in front of me, he said this to a therapist, and I'm like, oh my gosh. So I was like, okay, this is the end of it. And then on the way home from there, one kid said, the library is so boring. And yesterday, she was there painting pet rocks. And I'm like, okay, you loved it yesterday. You have Sparkle the Rock, who was your best friend. You love the library, okay? And I just couldn't handle it anymore. And so literally, I walk in the house, and I kind of lost it a bit. And I said, guys, I don't know what you're used to in, like, other places that you lived. I don't really know. Did they, like, take you to Disneyland every day? Because I can tell you right now, no one is taking their kid to Disneyland every day. So here's the deal. And this is what I told them from this day on. They haven't complained about it since. Here's the deal. From now on, if you want fun, you make your own fun. Because obviously, I can't make fun for you. It is your choice to have fun. So if you say you're bored, this is what response you get from me now. I'm so sorry you chose not to have fun today. If they had a fun day, sometimes I get, this was the best day ever. I'm so glad you made the choice to have fun today. You know what question I get a lot, Anna? Is today going to be fun? I don't know. Do you think you'll make that choice? That is how it is, because I'm telling you what, I'm done with the entitlement. I'm done with planning all of their fun and activities for them. They are kids. They need to get their imaginations back. Okay, so anyway, that's my little soapbox. But I go into all of that to say I have a Bible story, and it's about these 10 men who encountered Jesus, and apparently they all thought that they deserved Disneyland every day too, because Jesus gave them something better than Disneyland, and most of them didn't even say thanks. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. It says, as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy, so literally skin-eating disease where your limbs can fall off and you eventually die pretty bad, like pretty bad, stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So skin-eating disease without a cure, they're just walking along, because they walked to where he said, point A to point B, and they got completely healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, so one, there were 10. Just get your math right here. So there were 10. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan, so he was an outcast and looked down upon. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give the glory to God except? And I feel like this is Jesus saying, did they all expect Disneyland every day? Like, I don't understand the problem here. So 10 men healed of flesh-eating disease that they would die from. Not only that, but it made them complete social outcasts. They had to leave outside the city, live way outside the city gates in like their own little leprosy colonies. So they were complete and utter outcasts. And only one person came back to say thank you. So apparently all the other men thought, well, I just deserved this. I deserved it. I had it coming to me. And here's the point that I want to make with this, is that there's a difference between expectations and expectancy. We can have expectancy for what we believe God can do, what we believe he will do, what we believe he's capable of, but we should not expect him to do something for us because we said so, or because we deserve it, or because it's something he should do or he needs to do. So my question to all of us today is, where are your expectations? What are your expectations? Because really we need to get our expectations in check. It's like if you've ever done premarital counseling, which me and Kyle had probably the worst premarital counseling experience ever. It was real bad, complete waste of time. But but we did this one little questionnaire thing where it was about expectations, because I really want to make sure you have your expectations figured out before you get into marriage. Because if there's one thing you never communicate in marriage, it's what you expect the other person should be reading your mind about. And you don't actually clearly communicate that. So they had like this whole list of household roles and household chores, like who's going to handle the budget? Who's going to take out the trash? Who sweeps the floors? Who does the dishes? So getting to a lot of gender roles here, but also we get to find out what our expectations are of which person is going to fill these. So we could put Kyle, Anna, or both, like we'll share this one. Well, the main one that sticks out to me, sorry, Kyle, but last time you spoke, you got to throw me under the bus a little bit. So the main one that sticks out to me is taking out the trash. That we both wrote as the expectation was Kyle would take out the trash. Well, I just got to say, it ended up being, I'll give you some grace, it ended up being a little more of a shared role. So he did some, I did some. Thankfully, now we have kids, so that's no longer a conflict in our household. Because I come downstairs every morning, there's a clean trash bag in the trash can already. Train up a child in the way they should go. So all that to say, if you don't know, I studied psychology in my undergraduate. So I have a degree in psychology, and even though that really can't get me a job anywhere, I really liked that I actually studied it. Learning human behavior is really interesting to me, and it is a science. And so what I have grown to believe is that God is a God of discovery. Okay, bear with me. So not only discovering who he is and learning more about him, but also think about this. When God created the earth, he buried gold and minerals and precious jewels deep down in the earth, and he didn't give Adam and Eve a blueprint and a treasure map and said, here, go find some gold and jewels. No, he let mankind discover that over time. He lets us discover the truths of who he is, the truth of the creation that he made. He lets us have, I mean, how exciting is it when you learn something new that totally rocks your world? That's something exciting. He wants us to have those feelings. He created it and he knew it was there. He doesn't always reveal it to us. A lot of times we think when God's not revealing it to us, we're super frustrated. Like, you just need to give me the answer right now. It's a little bit of entitlement coming in. Like, I deserve Disneyland every day. But what I have come to find out, since God is a God of discovery, is that I really don't believe science is in conflict with Christianity. I believe science proves Christianity. I believe it proves the truth of Christianity. Because I don't know about you guys, but the more I learn about science-y things, the more I'm like, oh my gosh, it says that in the Bible. And so I get really excited. So when I was preparing for this message, there's one verse that is really commonly known that we use about thankfulness and gratitude, and it's in Philippians chapter 4. So we're basically going to use bits and pieces from that whole chapter today because I like the Bible. My small group girls make fun of me all the time for always quoting too many Bible verses. But it's a really good book. So I have Philippians chapter 4 because it has this really prominent thankful verse. And I picked out a couple of points on what it says around thankfulness, like what a life of thankfulness might look like. And then I found a study done by UC Berkeley, and they found these different things of what gratitude looks like when they studied people over time practicing gratitude. It was 1,000 participants, ages 8 to 80, over time, and they had so many benefits. And what I found out, this is, again, science proving what's already true, those points lined up exactly with the points I had already written out from Philippians chapter 4. So yeah, UC Berkeley just discovered it, but it was written in Philippians chapter 4 thousands of years ago. So we here have an outline backed up by science and the Bible about the benefits of gratitude. So that got me really excited. So one thing, well, there was a lot of things. It will be up here because I'm going to talk through it quick. But there were physical benefits, psychological benefits, and social benefits found from those who practice gratitude. So physical benefits is there was an increased immune system function. Like, it literally changes your body chemistry and biology, practicing gratitude. There were decreased aches and pains, decreased blood pressure, increased exercise, increased sleep, and feeling refreshed. Psychological benefits include increased positive emotions, more alert and awake. I need that. I'm not a morning person. Experience more joy and pleasure, increased optimism and happiness. The social benefits were that people who practice gratitude became more helpful, generous, and compassionate, more forgiving, more outgoing, less isolated or lonely. Now, I'd be willing to bet everyone in here has at least one thing on that list that they would like a little more of in their life, because I want almost everything on that list a little more of in my life. So basically what they're saying is if you do what we are about to talk about that's outlined in Philippians 4, so God already told you to do it because, again, he created our bodies. He knows what it takes because we are a whole person. We are body, mind, soul, spirit all together. It works together as a whole. If we do these things in practicing gratitude, it benefits all of us, all of our body and every part of who we are. It benefits us. So we're going to go into what does a life of gratitude look like. And again, these 4 points are points that are in Philippians chapter 4, as you'll see, and also came out of that study. We're in Philippians because, as I found out when I was researching this, this book was one of 4 epistles or letters that Paul wrote to churches he helped start. He wrote them when he was in prison. So keep that in mind. That's very important because he's talking about gratitude, but he's sitting in prison. So a lot of us would think, not a whole lot to be thankful for because I'm in prison. But he wrote this, and not only that, but this particular book, the 2 of the other ones that were written in prison were written in response to a crisis. And honestly, most of the letters he wrote to churches were written in response to a crisis. This particular one that he wrote in prison was in response to them giving him things, and he was sending them appreciation. So this whole book is a book of appreciation. It was in response to generosity that was shown to him. So 1 that we see here is that gratitude allows us to celebrate the present. Gratitude allows us to celebrate the present. I love that word, celebrate. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "Always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do." So we are to celebrate the present, and gratitude allows us to do that. Again, it says here, "Be full of joy in the Lord. Let everyone see." I don't know how many of you have heard of the missionary Jim Elliot. He was around a while ago, I think in the 50s or 60s maybe, and he and his wife and some other young couples went to a very small remote island nation who had never heard of Jesus before. And they went there to try and help meet their basic needs, but also to be able to tell them who Jesus was. And on one of his first missions there, he flew a plane, him and some of his buddies, to give them some basic supplies, and they landed the plane, and as soon as they landed the plane, so the islanders and the missionaries had never met each other yet, as soon as they landed the plane, they were all attacked and shot to death and died. They didn't even get to start the mission they believed God had called them to. Now, what happened was their wives, these recently widowed women, they still decided to stay and that they were going to complete the mission that they had all originally came there for. And those women ministered to the very people who killed their husbands. They ministered to them, and the whole island became Christian and serving the Lord. Now, I bring that up to tell you, Jim Elliot, who died really before his mission began, he said this, "Wherever you are, be all there." And he didn't add this last part on, but because we never know how much time we have left, we never know what tomorrow holds. So wherever you are, be all there. And his wife went on to become one of the greatest authors and speakers in Christian living of all time, Elizabeth Elliot. She's written tons of books and spoken to millions of people, lived to a very long age. If she's not still living, I don't know. And I mean, his investment, even in that short period of time, in his family, in his missionary friends, in following the call to bring his family and their families there, it impacted a nation because he was willing to stay in the present no matter what. And his wife, even through grief and trauma, was willing to stay in the present no matter what, to celebrate, even when it doesn't seem like there's anything to celebrate, and let it be evident to everyone around them. So number one is gratitude allows us to celebrate the present. Number two, gratitude helps us resist stress. Now, we are currently living in like the most stressed society of all time. Like, that's also factually proven by science, because we have way more anti-anxiety, antidepressant medications than any other time. We have way more people in therapy, which is fine because I go to therapy. I'm just going to say it, because who doesn't need therapy? Like, really, you should go. Don't let something get really bad and out of hand. Just go and talk to somebody, okay? It's nice to get it off your chest. So anyway, Philippians chapter 6 through 7 really explains it well. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And I'm going to read this also in the Message, because I think the way the Message explains it really helps explain it a little better. So again, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, don't fret or worry. Like, how can we even do that? Like, there's so much in this world. The news alone, which I really don't listen to the news because it's just so depressing. So I don't need that in my life. But everything in life, there's so much happening constantly. Like, I was just thinking today, they say busy people get more done, but busy people just have so much going on that they still don't get the stuff done that they need to get done because there's so much happening. So there is so much going on. There's so much worry. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let the petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I love that, because really what this is about is a shift of our focus. A shift from focusing on everything negative in our life to really looking for that silver lining, to finding what is actually good in our life. Shifting that focus, because we have a God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't just start it. He's not just writing it now, but he's going to finish it. So we can always shift our focus, fix our eyes on things above. His ways are higher than our ways, because we know that he's going to finish it. It says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it and finish it and make it done and make it happen. So not only did he get this whole thing started for us, but he's walking with us through it. He's writing every step of the way. And if we can shift our focus to what he's doing in our life and the good gifts that he has given us, then we're going to be able to make it through to the end. We're going to be able to give him the pen, let him be the author, and let him be the finisher of it, instead of us having to do it. Now, if we worry all the time, then it's going to just keep on going downhill. If we only focus on the negative and let that cloud our mind, it will just keep going that direction. We have to hand the pen over to God, who is the giver of every good gift, and let him finish it. It reminds me of the Psalms. So most of the Psalms were written by King David, who was probably one of the most depressed dudes in the Bible, probably rivaled Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. He just was like always, like, he was just sad. Given his calling was very sad. He had to basically go proclaim God's judgment to his whole country. So poor guy, like, he got a bad calling. But King David also had a very stressed life. Like, people were hunting him for his head from a very young age. He was a shepherd, and he was like an intense shepherd. Like, evidently all of the bears and lions wanted his sheep, because he like wrangled them to death with his bare hands. I mean, talk about an adrenaline rush if you are like 14 wrestling bears to the ground with your bare hands. So he had a stressful life from a young age, and he wrote all these psalms, and a lot of the psalms he wrote while he was hiding out in damp caves trying to keep the king and all of his armies from killing him. So he has a whole nation against him. Sometimes they were written after he had just slept with a woman and then killed her husband. And so that's kind of stressful because then the prophet for the country found out about it and was going to tell everybody. So that's also stressful. So he wrote all these things in the midst of anxiety and depression and the depths of despair, as Anne of Green Gables would say. Anyone, Anne of Green Gables? No, just me? Yeah, depths of despair. So depths of despair is perfectly explained by David in the Psalms. But all of that to say, almost every single psalm, maybe every single one, you let me know when you read them, but almost every single psalm ends with, "But I will praise the Lord." But the king is my king. He is God. He is the Lord. He knows the end. He fights my enemies for me. He will take me to the end. He has the victory, and I have the victory through him. All of the psalms end in praise. So he can be boohooing the whole time and really depressed. It's okay to have feelings. It's okay to have feelings. You just can't let your feelings dictate your life, because when it comes down to it, feelings aren't fact. Feelings are just feelings, and feelings lie. Feelings lie to you a lot. So you can have the feelings, but turn it around to praise at the end. We have got to shift our focus. And when we do, that gratitude that comes out of it helps us resist stress. Number three, gratitude blocks negative emotions. So Philippians 4, 7 through 8, it says this: "His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So guys, these are the things, this whole list here, this is what brings peace. This is what brings peace. It says his peace will guard your hearts. Our hearts, the seat of our emotions. These things will guard your hearts. When you're able to shift your focus from the negative onto things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise, it's going to shift our whole mindset and our whole focus and our whole disposition to what God has for us. We will be guarded in our hearts and minds from those things so that we can take on life. These are the things that bring peace, the things that cancel out the negative, the things that trump over those things that are pulling us down and holding us back. Because God, he is a God who gives us good gifts. God works all things out for good. He works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, the Bible says. So if we are following him, if we are seeking him out, if we are walking in our calling, if we are allowing the goodness of God and our gratitude of it to block those negative emotions and to guard our hearts and minds instead of dwelling on the bad, then we will be able to see God work all things out for our good. Again, it goes back to him being the author and finisher of our faith. Sometimes we just let the negative block the positive instead. And what we need to do is let the positive block the negative. See, this is something else I've come to believe lately. I remember this first dawned on me when we were in I think it was a Saturday morning prayer, or maybe it was a prayer before Freedom Conference last year. I'm not sure, but I was standing over here, walking and praying, and I had this thought. I've always said, like, the best jokes are half true because it just makes them a little more funny. But what I realized is the best lies are half true. They're more convincing when they're half true. If you think to the best liar of all time, Satan, and his very first lie in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, his lie was, did God really say? So first he was making them question what actually happened. And then he didn't exactly straight out lie. He said, God doesn't want you to do this because then you'll become like him, and he doesn't want you to become like gods. Well, Adam and Eve would become like him in that they would know good from evil. But God's not sitting up there insecure that someone's going to take over godship from him, and that's what he was trying to plug. So he used a partial truth and twisted it and bent it and broke off the other whole truth of it and replaced it with a lie. So we've got a truth and a lie combined, and it makes the most convincing lie. And that's what's happening here. When we allow the negative and the positive to kind of come together like this, those thoughts that we have, like the I'm not good enough, or the I can't do this by myself, or this is too difficult for me, or I'm not worth it, or this isn't a gift that God's given me, or whatever it is, it's probably part true. Like, it's probably part true. But the thing is, we have to choose what other half we're going to attach to that. Are we going to pick the lie to attach to that, which would be, I'm not good enough and therefore I cannot? Or are we going to say, I'm not good enough and therefore God is strength in my weakness? God fills in my gaps for me. How are you going to let that be a half-truth that becomes the best lie in your life and dictate your life? Or are you going to make it a whole truth by claiming the full truth of God over it? Recognize the part that's a lie, discard it, shift your focus away from that, and put in the whole truth, and let the best truth rather than the best lie guide and dictate your life. See, it's a mindset and how you choose to view the world. Gratitude blocks our negative emotions. And number four is gratitude increases our sense of self-worth and contentment. Now, the UC Berkeley study just said gratitude increases our sense of self-worth. I added and contentment, because here's the deal. None of us deserve to go to heaven. Let's just be real about it, guys. We all mess up every single day. Jesus was completely perfect. We are the ones who deserve punishment. He did nothing wrong, and he got the worst punishment. So the whole self-worth thing, I've actually really wrestled with a lot, because it's kind of a hairy situation in the Christian life. Because the whole reason he came down here and died for us is because we weren't worth it. But yet he said, you are, because I love you so much anyway. It's like when my dog poops all over the carpet, and it's like, oh, you really don't deserve my cuddles right now, but you're so dang cuddly and fluffy, so I have to cuddle you. That's kind of like God's unconditional love for us. I don't know. That's a stretch, but you get the idea, right? So, so your children, you have unconditional love for them no matter what. They can completely give you the finger and throw you out and not want anything to do with you. You're still going to love them. You might be real mad at them sometimes. You might need to punish them sometimes. You might have to tell them that they don't get to go to Disneyland every day. But you still love them. It's an unconditional love. So yeah, we're not worth it all the time. But Jesus decided through his eyes we were. For whatever reason that doesn't make sense, we were worth it. So all that to be explained here, Philippians 4, starting in verse 9. Keep putting into practice, that phrase is very good, put it into practice. All this stuff we're talking about, you got to practice it. It won't just come to you naturally. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard me and saw me from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. There's peace again. Verse 10. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. There it is again. We don't have to have all the pieces together. We don't have to have our dream car yet. We could be on a car that we literally just paid more in repairs for than we actually paid for the car. May or may not have happened. But we could not have our dream home yet. We could have all kinds of tragedies happen to us. We could have tons of things happening to us where we're not there yet. There's always something else we want to get to. But he is the strength in our weakness. He fills the gaps no matter what. There is either opportunity to bless others and be thankful for that opportunity, opportunity to grow and be thankful for the opportunity to grow. No matter what, he is the strength in our weakness. He fills in those gaps, and in him, we can do it all. And in him, we actually begin to have self-worth, because we don't have it on our own. But with Jesus on the inside of us, with the Holy Spirit living through us, and with God as our Father, we do have worth. It's through his eyes that we have worth. So those half-true thoughts, not good enough or too good for that, either way it goes, that's half-true. But the whole truth, that's where we find true contentment. That's where we find true self-worth, is when we begin to see ourselves through the lens of who God sees us. Matthew 5, verse 5 in the Message translation says it really well. It says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's when Jesus can really fill in those gaps. So how do we actually cultivate gratitude in our lives? How do we actually put that into practice? 2 points here for this. One, leverage your mind. Our mind can get away from us, but we can learn to leverage it. We have been given a spirit of self-control and a sound mind, not of fear and timidity. We can take charge. You know, again, to science, I was struggling with nightmares really bad for a while, and I decided, hey, God said take captive every thought. My dreams are thoughts. I'm going to figure out how to take captive these thoughts, even though we're totally not in control. And I found out there's such a thing as lucid dreaming, where you know you're dreaming in a dream. And I researched it, and I learned how to take control. And so I was able to change decisions in my dream, or wake myself up, or tell the enemy to go away in my dreams. So we can take captive every thought. We can leverage our mind. If you can do it in a dream when you don't even know you're dreaming, then you can take captive your waking mind and the struggles that you have there too. 1 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, it says, we use our powerful God tools, everything we've just talked about, for smashing warped philosophies, those half-truths, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. How powerful of a promise is that? We can do it. We just have to do it. We just have to do it. The translation, you might have heard this verse in before, is we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So at that time, I was dealing with my dreams, and I was struggling with tempting thoughts in different ways, or struggling with a lot of anxiety and depression. This was all happening around the same time. I thought of the verse, take captive every thought, and I was like, well, I can realize I'm having a thought and realize that it's wrong, but how do I make it obedient? I didn't know. And what I believe God revealed to me is that the Philippians 4:8 verse that we've already gone over is the answer to the 1 Corinthians 10 verse. So take captive every thought and make it obedient. Well, in Philippians 4:8, it says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. So what I did is I literally took a notebook paper. I wrote my thought that I was trying to get rid of across the top. I wrote true, lovely, pure, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy down the side. And I rewrote that thought to what was true, what was pure, what was admirable, what was excellent, what was praiseworthy. And I did that. I did it with specific thoughts. I did it with vague thoughts, all of it, and changed it. And it got to the point where I didn't have to write it out every time. I could start to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ in my mind, because I started to know. I memorized this verse. I memorized everything that I had to say about how I needed to make my thoughts obedient. And I was able to submit my thoughts to God. Number two, get outside the box. Gratitude isn't just, oh, someone gave me a present. Thank you, I'm being polite. That's not just gratitude. Gratitude is also referred to often in the Bible as an offering or a sacrifice that we must give. Mother Teresa had the opportunity to serve with the most impoverished of all time she was with, and she thanked the Lord for being able to live in poverty, which she did by choice, with the most hurting, diseased, and broken of all time. She lived with them, and she worked with them, and she gave to them. She didn't necessarily have anyone pouring back into her, but she chose that as an opportunity for gratitude, because it was an opportunity for growth. So she was thankful for that. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So this whole study summed it up to say that gratitude in definition is two things. One, it's an affirmation of goodness. Two, it's a recognition of where the good comes from. So we realize what is good, what's the whole truth, what is really happening, and two, we realize where the good comes from. And yes, it comes from people and opportunities in our lives, but above that, it comes from God. Like I've said many times today, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything we have that is a good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He is a good Father who wants to give good gifts to his children. So recognize where the good comes from. I want you guys to imagine with me, sounds a little cliche, but imagine with me a happier, healthier, fuller life. Because that was everything that was listed as the results in that study that have been proven now. A life surrendered to a God who works all things out for the good and knows your future. He knows the far-off future. He knows your next step future. It's a life full of peace, even when life is completely bearing down on you, to have peace and joy even in the midst of those burdens. Imagine that kind of life. What could you get done? Who could you be living that kind of life? You see, gratitude is knowing who we truly are and how great God is in the midst of who we truly are. That's gratitude. Recognizing the greatness of God in our reality. If you guys could all bow your head and close your eyes. Psalms 50:23 says, "Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God." Gratitude is not just a doorway into being able to have a more open, fuller life as described today, but gratitude also opens the door for us to truly experience salvation of God. It is the door that opens us up. It says here, give thanks first, and when you keep to that, then I will reveal salvation. He doesn't always show us the answer right away, but when we can thank him anyway for what we know is to come, he will open up those doors for us. He will eventually take us there. One of the things I love to pray is, thank you, God, for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you are going to do. Because I know, there's a song I was listening to this morning, my hindsight says I can trust him with what's next, because the God I know is known for faithfulness. He is going to come through again and again. And maybe you don't know that God yet, but I'm telling you, we have people here who know that God. We have experienced him, and we could tell you for sure on our lives, God is known for faithfulness. He will pull it out for you. He will come for you. He will show up. He will walk you through, even when it's uncertain, even when you don't know it. He will show up for you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are, for your grace, for everything you are, again, for what you've done, what you're doing right now, and what you're going to do in the future. For all of us, Lord, I pray that you would give us a better sense of gratitude for who you are, for the opportunities in our lives, when it's easy and when it's hard, that we wouldn't forget to thank you. Once we've been healed or when we're not healed yet, that we would thank you, that we would praise you simply because you're worth it, simply because of who you are. Help us to walk that out, transform it in our lives. For those of you here today who don't know that God yet but want to know that God, who want to be able to walk in a life of gratitude, who want to be able to experience this type of peace that can come with you and walk with you through life, he wants to meet you today, and we want to pray with you today. So what I'm going to do is, as that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand just so I know who you're praying with, whose I'm praying with today, that would be your decision, that you want to give that sacrifice of praise so he can show you the way to salvation, so that he can be the Lord of your life, so that he can help you along this path. So on the count of three, if that's you, if you want to know that God, just lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for the courage for those of you giving that sacrifice of praise. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. If everyone could pray with me this prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the gift of gratitude, that it makes way for a better life. We choose to walk in that life today. Jesus, I give my life to you. Take charge. Be the author and the finisher of my faith. I give myself to you. Amen.